Book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, and Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 1. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. This is the word of the Lord.
Praise be to God. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you that you have drawn us to this place. Lord, we know that it's not an accident we're here today. Your Holy Spirit draws us to you and draws us to your people and draws us to your purposes. So we trust, Lord, that as we're here today, you're calling us to fellowship for a reason. Lord, you're calling us to be encouraged by your grace and love. You're calling us to be challenged and spurred on in love towards greater commitment and greater blessing. So we thank you, Lord God, that you have a purpose and a reason for us here today. I ask for every single person in this room, Lord, that you might open the eyes of their hearts and my heart as well, so that we might know you in a more deeper way, and that we might, Lord, have insight in how to follow you. We thank you, God. We give you all the praise and glory. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. This week, we continue our study of the Apostles' Creed and what we believe as Christians. And our passage in the Creed this week, that we believe in the communion of saints, continues on the theme that we studied a couple weeks ago when we studied what it means to believe in the Holy Catholic Church. And as we talked a couple weeks ago, the church itself is not a building. So that's the first thing I think as Christians we need to kind of get away from, is thinking that the church are these four walls and these pews and that organ and our sound equipment and the pads on pews or whatever else it might be. The church is us sitting in these pews. We are the church in this corner. If this church burned down, which we hope it doesn't, but if it did, we would still be the church that meets on this corner, because the church is us. We are the church of Jesus Christ, as well as every other group of churches meeting around this country and city and world. And our passage this afternoon actually speaks to the assumptions we make about the church as the people around us who love and follow Jesus Christ. Because whether we are realizing it or not, we come to this place, and really any other church in any place in general, we come to this place with assumptions. We make assumptions about each other as we come to this place, certain criteria about each other. It might be race, it might be status, it might be what we're wearing, it might be how we speak, it might be what we are perceived to have. All of these things kind of are criteria where we judge each other as whether we are in or out, whether we are good or bad, whether we are worthy of our attention or not, whether we are good Christians or not good Christians. And I'm not blaming anyone here, because I do this myself. I'm only saying what I do myself, and I know we all do as well. But we do this without even realizing it as well. And possibly because of that tendency, we see that the Creed highlights one intentional assumption that we are called to make about each other in this place. If we are Christians, the one intentional assumption that we are called to make beyond all other assumptions are that we are the communion of saints, that we are part of this vast, multi-ethnic, multi-generational, multinational community that spans all barriers, racial, geographic, ethnic, age, whatever else, and is being made greater than the sum of its parts. that we are drawn together in this vast community that is being transformed and bound together to God, the temple of God's presence on earth. And we are part of that here in this place on the corner of Corona and Broadway in Queens. So believing in the church means also believing in the people of the church. And not just believing in each of us and trying to make kind of those of us, you know, trying to believe something that we're not about each other, because in this church and in any church, you know, are broken people and sinful people like we've talked about before. But believing in the community of saints means believing that God is doing something with this community that we call the church, not these four walls, but this people. That God is making us into something greater than we were. That he is forming us and guiding us and transforming us. And so there is something worth being a part of in this place and in any body of believers. And as a believer, we are formed and we are blessed and we grow when we are part of the fellowship of believers. So this morning, we're going to kind of flesh out these ideas by talking about what it means to be a saint, firstly, and also then what it means to be part of a communion of saints. So firstly, we're going to begin with what it means to be a saint. And as we begin, just want to take a little poll here and encourage you to raise your hands. Don't be shy. But how many of you this morning, right now, feel like you are a saint? Just raise your hand, all you saints out there. Come on. Okay, we got one? Anyone? Okay. Not a lot of saints out there this morning. Okay. And I imagine we are not very, you know, kind of excited to raise our hands or very confident in raising our hands, because the definition of saint that we often go by is someone who is extraordinarily holy or especially good. You know, if you called yourself a saint, probably someone who knows you would say, you are not a saint. Because by that definition, few of us are saints. Nobody's a saint. I'm not a saint. Definitely by that definition of extraordinary goodness or holiness or righteousness. None of us. That's why in the Catholic Church, the only saints are people who are already dead. Because it takes being dead and being gone, being away from a daily interaction to be able to pronounce someone that holiness, that holy and righteous. Because none of us can meet that standard here on earth. But we see in the Bible, and especially the New Testament, that believers are called saints all the time. Especially in Paul's letters, he often opens every single letter by saying, to the saints at Ephesus, or the saints at Rome. The beginning of the letter of Roman goes like this. It says, all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. And we might be able to interpret this passage as saying that Paul is only speaking to a few people in Rome. Just like three people in all of the church in Rome that have reached that level, that plateau of holiness and righteousness. But that's just not true in the letter. You can see in the letter that he's speaking to a church, to a people, to everyone who believe in Jesus Christ. So that means that when the Bible speaks about saints, they're not using the same definition that we use when talking about saints. That's important for us to understand, because the understanding of saints is different. We see this in the word saint in Greek. The word saint is the word hagias, and it means holy one. So the word saint in Greek means someone who is set apart, someone who has been made to be holy, someone who has been made sacred. And the word to be called also connects with this. The word to be called in Greek means invited, summoned, divinely called. So always we see in the understanding of what it means to be a saint, it is not something that you do. You cannot take a crash course on being a saint. You cannot do 15 things to, you know, suddenly become extraordinarily holy. It just doesn't happen. None of us can be saints on our own, but we can be made into saints. And that's what we see happens when we follow Jesus Christ. When we come to Jesus Christ, whether it be out of great need and in the midst of great sin, you know, just crying out of great weakness, whatever it is, When we come to Jesus and say, Jesus, please, I've gotten to the end of my rope. I need you. I want to believe in you. Whether that happened as a convert when you were in your teens or in adulthood, or whether that happened when you were a kid and you grew up in a Christian home and you just learned it your whole life, regardless, when that happened, when you said, yes, I need you, Jesus, what happened to you is you became a saint. You became someone who has been called out, sacred, holy. But it's not your holiness. It's not your own sacredness. It's God's holiness put upon you. When you become a Christian, you become hidden in Christ, as Paul says in Colossians. So when God looks at you, he sees Christ in you. He sees the holiness and the goodness and the sacredness of God in Jesus Christ. And so you and I, you know, when someone asks us again, maybe no one will ask us, but I'll ask us, are you a saint? Then the response is, so let me ask you that question. Are you a saint? I should see more hands than that. Are you a saint, people? Yes. May have a couple like, I'm not quite sure, but I'll just do what Pastor Chris says. Because it's hard to feel like a saint, right? I can tell you that. I can ask you to believe that and put faith in that. But still, our life shows differently, right? We go, well, yeah, but I'm not that righteous. I make mistakes. I have mixed motivations. I don't love people that well often. I don't love those closest to me very well at times. I don't spend a lot of my time and energy and resource loving other people. So being a saint can feel like something false about us, a lie, that I'm telling you to raise your hands and say a lie about yourself, that you are a saint. But remember what Jesus said in Corinthians that Paul recited to us. He said, grace is made manifest in weakness. And that has always been the message of the gospel, that we don't come to God in strength. We come to God in strength, we miss it. We miss everything that God's trying to do to us, the goodness and the love that he's trying to give to us. But we come in weakness and in need, knowing that we need something greater than ourselves, knowing that we need the love of God to save us from sin, to give us direction and give us new life and give us hope and meaning that never fades and is not contingent on how well we do and well we succeed and how well we show each other and ourselves in the world that we're doing. But based on God, then we have a foundation. And being a saint is your foundation. That's your foundation, that you are a saint. When all else fails, when you come back and you have failed again at the Christian life, you can remember again and again, that you're a saint. And this is not just true about you, but it's true about everybody else as well. And that's the really cool thing, is that being a saint is our identity, and not just our identity, but everybody else's identity as well. So when you look around at each other, and it's okay to check each other out here for a second, you can kind of look at each other. I'll give you permission at this moment. When you look at each other, you're seeing saints. You're seeing someone who's, there's something special about them. There's an artist who did this very special kind of commission to think about everyday saints. And so he took the people in his life and he thought about them as saints, and he came out with art like this. You know, just a regular person, but what would it be like if he drew them or portrayed them as a saint? And he came out with these regular people who are now everyday saints. And it's a different view. If you saw a regular picture of this woman, you would not think of her as anything special or out of the ordinary. But suddenly he puts these colors and this halo around her, you know, this very iconographic kind of vision of what a saint should be. And suddenly she's special. She's different. And that's a challenge for each of us, looking at each of us in this church and any Christian, really. So often we look at each other based on our deficiencies, what's wrong, what's lacking. And it's easy to do that in the church, especially if we've been a church for a while and you've been in community with people for a while, just to see the deficiencies. But we're also, when we look at each other, called to see each other as saints, to go, there's something in this person, that is amazing. When we look at each other to think there's something in that person in the next pew that is outstanding, that is wonderful, that is worthy of praise, and that is Jesus Christ in them through the Holy Spirit. That is an amazing thing. And so when I interact with them, though I might be frustrated, though I might not be able to relate with them in a lot of ways, I can still say there is something in them, and that is Jesus Christ in them. They are saintly. There is something different in them. And that can cause us to relate to each other in a whole different way. So being a saint is our identity, and also being a saint is our heritage. I don't know if some of you come from family trees or like family heritages that you're very proud of. There might be some of you, you know, I'm a Lin, and being a Lin means something. We go back to, you know, a heritage of emperors in China, whatever it might be. Some of us have family trees we're really proud of. You know, we know like, you know, way back when who was who and what they did. And a lot of us, I think, probably don't have that much pride in our heritage. But if you're a saint, if you're a Christian, you have something in your heritage to be proud of. The writer of Hebrews describes it in this way, that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. So let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The idea of a cloud has that idea of a crowd, this giant crowd around you. Just imagine, like, you know, you're in a stadium like that. There's just massive people around you, and you're running a race. And everybody, you might be, like, last in the race. You might be, you know, 20 minutes behind the other people. But everyone's like, woohoo, awesome, keep going, you can do it. That's great. That's what we have in our heritage of faith. You have people spanning back generations and generations, billions upon billions of those who believed in God and Jesus Christ have gone before you, and there can be encouragement in that. Paul says, you know, let us run with endurance because of that. We can have endurance because we know we're not alone. We've been through this before. Others have been through this before. They have walked the walk that we're walking, and we can be encouraged by their faith to keep going. And if you have a hard time kind of grasping this, just think about your own spiritual family tree. And if you're in this room and you even have an inkling of faith, even a desire for faith, even a want to have faith, you have a spiritual family tree. You have people in your life that have encouraged you. They may be people you know. They may be people you don't know. I was thinking about this week with me. And in my spiritual family tree, the first one that encouraged me was my grandma. I didn't come from a religious home. We didn't go to church very much. But my grandma prayed for me every day. And she would tell me that to make sure I knew it was happening. She would say, I'm praying for you every day that you know God and you come to God. So when I started going to church, she was just overjoyed. I mean, rejoicing, it was an answer to prayer for her. But then other people came into my life that contributed that root system to my family tree. Friends and leaders in youth group. They were the first places where I really learned who Jesus was. Good friends who walked with me and helped me. And then as my life went on, there were others. There were mentors and professors and counselors and other good friends and church members from all the different churches I've served and gone to. And on and on and on. And if I break those down to individuals, there would just be this massive root system that would go on. All of those, my heritage of faith, those who have kept me grounded, those who God has used to ground me in faith. And every single one of you has that kind of root system in your life. We don't always think about it. Who are those people that have influenced me? It might not even be a person you know. It could be a pastor you listen to the podcast of, or, you know, a worship leader that you hear their songs, or something you saw on TV, or whatever it might be. But you have this spiritual root system. And the cool thing to think about is this, that you have these roots, but all those people who have influenced you also have their own root system. So when you start thinking about all the people that have influenced them, you have this massive root system of faith, this great cloud of witnesses that goes, that just spreads out and spreads out and spreads out, and then goes all the way back to Abraham and David and Moses, as Hebrews 11 states. So we're a part of something much bigger than ourselves. If you think about, oh, just my church community here in Newtown, we're part of something that's global, that spans the ages, and that is your heritage as a saint. And so both the identity we share and the heritage we share connects us to each other. It connects us. We are connected to each other because of this status as saints. Last weekend, I wasn't with you because I was over in Jersey, and I was with a group of students that I'm kind of starting a new master's program with. I decided to start another master's program, and so I went to this orientation weekend. And as I'm sure you've experienced before, kind of a similar thing happens when a group of strangers get together and they're united by kind of a common goal. You know, with this group, on Friday, we got there, nobody knew each other, nobody talked to each other, a few people, just kind of niceties. But by the end of the weekend, on Sunday morning, we were bonded and connected. We had a common goal, we had a common struggle, we had, you know, a desire to walk with each other and help each other through the way. And that happens when any group of strangers is drawn together under a common goal. And just think about that for a second in the church. Because we're drawn together under a goal that is much greater than just a common academic program or, you know, common likes and interests or common backgrounds or whatever. We are drawn together by Jesus Christ. He is the goal, and he is the purpose, and he is the reason why we're connected. He is the glue that binds us together. I've spoken about this before, that we, on our own, are natural enemies. You know, in this room, there are little reasons why we should be together outside of Jesus Christ. You know, we might have different interests, different backgrounds, you know, different cultures, whatever it may be. There are a few reasons possibly for us to want to get together. Some of us might have been friends outside of being a Christian, but some of us wouldn't. There'd be no reason for us to cross paths. And that's the amazing thing about the church, is that we are drawn together with people from all over the place, different backgrounds, different understanding, different tribes, different cultures. We are drawn together by Jesus Christ. And that's amazing, that we are drawn together with no other reason to worship him. And so we need to remember that as we come to church, that we have one reason and one focus and one glue that keeps us together, and that is Jesus. That is our connection. And we can see this in the image of the early church that we have in Acts. We just read this passage from the book of Acts, which describes the earliest church. Basically, after the ascension of Christ to heaven and after the coming of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, that passage describes what those believers were doing. And we see this amazing picture of sharing. The creed that we're studying says, we believe in the communion of saints. And the word communion means fellowship. And in our passage, the Greek word for fellowship means to share. It is koinonia, and that means simply to share. So what was the response of the saints? When they knew that they were saints, their identity and their heritage was sure, what did they do? They shared. That's the outcome. That's why the writers of the creed say the communion of saints, not just y'all are saints, but you're in a communion of saints. That phrase was actually added in the 4th century to the Apostles' Creed. So it was added about 300 years after the Apostles' Creed was written, give or take. And it was added at a time of great upheaval in the church. The church had just become the state church by Emperor Constantine with their, you know, within 50 years or so. And so the church went from being this underground movement of persecuted believers to being the state church, to having all the power and the money and the political influence that that kind of church is granted. So there were fractures in the church. There was a lack of understanding. Power and money and corruption started playing in the church's life in a way it never had before. And so the writers of the creed wrote the communion of saints to remind the church at that time and in all times that we are connected, that something connects us to each other, and that is Jesus Christ. And so we see that in the early church, which is a good example for us. What connected them was firstly just communion with God. They were drawn together by Christ. They were given new purpose and hope and life in Christ. And that's what connected them. And that's what connects us together as well. We're here because we believe God is alive and God is real and God is revealed in Jesus Christ. And you may have trouble believing that. You may doubt at times. You may struggle in your belief. We all do, including myself. But we come to this place to be reminded and to remind each other that we have a relationship with God, that Jesus is with us, the Holy Spirit is in us if we believe in Jesus Christ. And that's what is the center and the foundation of what we believe. And then we see that out of that, that the apostles and the believers shared in learning, that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And that's also kind of essential for us as a fellowship, that we come together in a learning posture, using education language, that we don't come with a judge's posture or a critic's posture or an expert's posture that we know everything or more than everybody else, but we come together to learn about God and Jesus Christ. We have the apostles' teachings in the New Testament. And in the apostles' teachings, we learn the will and way of God and Jesus Christ. So our fellowship thrives when we seek to come to be a community of learners, just to learn together and share together the scripture of what it means for us to live the way of God and Jesus Christ that has been revealed to us in the scriptures. And as we share in learning, saints also share in worship. And this is an obvious one. You know, we see that the apostles came together, they went to temple every day, and then they came home and they broke bread and they prayed for each other. And this should seem pretty obvious. Like, what should saints do? Saints should worship, right? That's what a saint does. If you're holy and marked out and called out, you should worship. But when we talk about the koinonia of worship, we see that there's a sharing of worship as well. They were committed to worshiping together, not just on their own. In our day and age, it is so easy to not need the church for spiritual encouragement. And we've all experienced this, right? It's so easy just to put on a podcast, put on a worship song, just to go on TV and watch a worship service, to do a virtual worship service online. We can access the best preachers and the best worship leaders in the world by just a couple clicks of a button. We don't need to come here. Why should we come here? We have it all, you know, available to us. But we see from the earliest church, the earliest group of Christians, that they valued coming together physically in a place to worship God. And that was because, and it still is true today, that we need each other in worship. Worshiping alone is great, but we need each other to live in the reality that God exists, that Jesus is alive, that the Holy Spirit is working in our lives. We live in a world that is brutally just hitting us over and over again with, you know, self-sufficiency, with no other reality except your own ability, that God doesn't exist, just do your own thing. So we go out of these church doors and we're just bombarded with other messages. So we need each other to remember that God is alive, that Jesus is here, that the Holy Spirit is working. We need each other in this fellowship to help us. So when you come to church, don't think you're doing it for yourself. Don't think that the reason why you're here is that you can be fed and you can grow, but you're actually here for each other. You know, even the act of gathering in this place and singing songs of worship and praying and listening together is an encouragement to each other. When I see you faithfully believing, it encourages me to believe. We encourage each other in worship. We're reminded together that God exists, that Jesus is real, the Holy Spirit is working. So that's why we come to share in worship. It's not just for ourselves. We come for each other as well. And in the same way, they shared in their love and care for each other. It says in our passage that they prayed for each other, they cared for each other, and they also did so with glad and sincere hearts. And this kind of relates to all aspects of their sharing. The word sincere means single-minded. So they had a single-minded devotion to loving each other. Now, when I read that and studied that this week, I realized very quickly that I do not share the glad and sincere heart of the early church. Because when I come to this place, sometimes I have a focus and a sincere kind of single-minded devotion, but sometimes I don't. I'm focused on other things. I'm worried about my sermon. I'm worried about the mechanics of worship. I'm thinking about, you know, after what's going to happen, the meetings after church or what's going on. And I just forget that, wait, I'm here to love my fellow saints. That's why I'm here. I'm here to love and care for my fellow saints, to praise God and to love others with glad and sincere hearts. And that's a good reminder to all of us. I think we need preparation before we come into this place, honestly. I know I do. You know, before we come to worship, we need a little preparation. We need to kind of prepare our hearts before we come here. And the one thing we do in preparing our hearts is we remember that we are here to love God and love others. That's why we're here. We're here to love God and love others. And so I encourage you next week when you come to worship, do a little preparation. Before you leave your apartment or your house, say a little prayer. Just ask God, God, help me be single-minded in my devotion. And as they were single-minded in their love and care, they also shared generosity with each other. Now, this is probably the most radical aspect of their sharing. It says in the passage that they devoted themselves and they had everything in common and they lived together and had everything in common. Now, that is just a hard thing for us to understand. I mean, there, you know, this that passage of they were together and had everything in common gets so minimized in our modern context. People say, well, we can't live that way. That sounds like communism. You know, it sounds like socialism. We can't have any of that in the church. Got to have capitalism in our fellowship somehow. And also you could just go, well, we can't do it today, right? It's just not possible. We'd have to kind of leave New York City, move upstate somewhere, kind of buy a farmhouse and live in a commune to make this happen. But really, the message that we get from this is that they had a different understanding of possessions. They had a different understanding of the value of possessions. So often, we have a stranglehold on our possessions, right? I do this as well. You know, you get anxious about bills coming up, rent, you know, your 401k, your future, kids, college funds, et cetera, and et cetera. And we just kind of strangle our wealth until it just is, you know, dead. And then we can't give it to anyone. We can't give away our wealth. You know, we're so anxious and afraid or just so filled with selfish motivations that we can't do anything with it. But the early church was freed from that in Jesus Christ. Their status as saints gave them an open hand with their wealth. And so they knew that their wealth primarily did not belong to them, but it belonged to God and it belonged to each other. Now that's a radical thing to think that your money, your paycheck actually belongs to the fellowship of the saints as well. Isn't that a radical thing to think about? I mean, tithing is kind of an act of faith in that. When we tithe, we say, God owns my money. It's not just mine, it's his. He has a purpose for it, and part of the purpose is for his people. So I'm going to give some of my wealth to the people. And also we see that it's not just the insiders that are called to be given to, it's the outsiders as well. It says in our passage that they sold property and possessions to give to anyone in need. And note there, anyone. It is so easy to put categories on who's worthy of our giving and who's unworthy. And we also, I'm sure all of us had experiences with giving to someone who was not worthy of our giving. We gave it to them and then we know that they went out and did something bad with it. You know, you see them with a 40-ounce of liquor an hour later and you're like, wait, what happened? That wasn't a worthy cause. But we see here that the value is giving to anyone in need. And this is challenging to me because I look, you know, I'm on the subway. I see someone asking me for money and my knee-jerk reaction is, no, or I'm going to look closer in my phone or my book, and I'm not going to even acknowledge them. But this is a challenge to us, because if we are saints, saved, given new life in Jesus Christ, called to be something different, then we have a new way of life. And part of that new way of life is generosity. Having an open hand with our possessions, because our possessions don't belong to us. They're not ours. They belong to God for the good of God's plan and God's people and God's work in the world. And so as when we think about what it means to be a fellowship, a koinonia, a sharing of saints, part of that is generosity and openness. And so kind of as we close, I just want to encourage us that even if that last message might have hit you and gone like, well, I don't do that, or you've looked at all five of these aspects of sharing and go, I don't really do any of those. I'm not good at any of those, and I'm actually not very good as a saint. Be reminded that being a saint is not your choice. It is not your work. It is not your achievement at all. It is God's love and goodness for you. And that causes us to just praise God and thank him for an undeserved gift of goodness. And I encourage you, as you remember who you are as saints, to take a step into sharing. What of those five areas are places that God is tugging your heart to share more? To share more in communion with God, to spend more time with God, to share more in community of learning, to come together and be a part of our church community and learn together with other people in a Bible study or in the EHR course or in the parenting course or some other way. You know, to worship with each other, committing yourself that I'm going to be at worship on Sundays and I'm going to get to know people in here. You know, love and care of those in need around us. How can I have a sincere and one single-minded heart towards each other? And also with giving. Is God calling me to give more than I'm giving to the fellowship of the saints, but also to anyone in need? I encourage you to think about that and to be encouraged that God has called you out. He's made you from an orphan into a child, and he has a great and amazing purpose for us as his saints. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you that you've called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. Help us to reflect as we go from this place about what it means to be a saint, about what it means, Lord, that we're not a lone ranger here as saints, but we are called to a fellowship, that when you call us out of something, you call us into something. Help us understand what that means in our daily devotion to you. Help us understand what that means in our fellowship of saints here at Newtown Church. Help us understand, Lord, what it means to be single-minded, to be generous, to be loving, to be devoted to your word, and to be in communion with you on a daily basis. We thank you, God. We give you all the praise and glory. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and worship.